So I'm going to be talking about Passover. I don't know how many know. Today, actually, if you know, in the Jewish community, today is a very, very special day. It is the beginning of the Passover holiday, and Passover, or really what they would call more a holy day. Passover, we're going to look at that for the next 3 weeks. You can see the title of my message tonight. I've actually broken it into three or four different discussions that we're going to have. I'm very, very excited about it. I hope that you'll enjoy it. If you're at home, I hope you printed off the study guide that I made available to you. Anybody who's here, does anybody need one? Everybody got one that needs one? All right, Donna. That's all right. We'll get you one. Somebody will get you one. And a whole bunch of people are going to get you one. Wow, look at that. It looks like an ant farm in here now. And so we're going to get into that. I was very, very, as I was looking at Easter, I'll be honest with you, here's where this kind of came from for me. I was looking at Easter time, and I thought, this is going to be the strangest Easter we've ever had. You know, at first we thought, well, we're just not going to be able to have Easter. And, you know, we thought, well, we'll just postpone Easter. We just won't have Easter at all this weekend. We'll just postpone it till May, because after all, Easter's kind of a big deal if you're a Christian. Yes? And so, I mean, it's kind of the big deal. And we wanted to do it right. But then as kind of time has gone on here, so what we've decided to do, we're not going to do our Great Friday service this Friday. And instead, as I was looking at the calendar and I realized that Passover actually begins tonight on the Jewish calendar. And I thought, is there so much about Passover that we never really look at, we never really understand? If you're not Jewish, many times you don't know what that is. And so thank you. And so what I want to do is I want to take this time, and we're going to spend just a few weeks talking about the original Passover and then the Passover in Jesus' day, what was going on, because many don't realize that was actually the reason Jesus came to Jerusalem that last week of his earthly life. The week that he was crucified actually was the Passover week. And so there's a lot of teaching there, and we're going to get into that. So let's just jump right into some scripture tonight. And also, let me say, for those of you at home, you can respond, Matt, and for everybody here too, Matt will kind of be a gatekeeper for questions from home. If you have questions here, just yell at me or get my attention. If you have something that you want to say or want to ask, and everybody can learn from that as well. If you're at home, Matt will monitor our church Facebook page, and he will bring those questions to me at the right time. If there's something going on right then he can. He can let me know that. If it's something that can wait till the end, then he can let me know that. He also has all of the blanks, all the answers to the blanks on your study guide. So if you have a question about that, if I skip over something, you can just ask that, and he'll take care of it. All right, Luke chapter 22. Let's take a look at a scripture here. So we're going to begin with Jesus here, and he calls two of his disciples, Peter and John. And he sent Peter and John, Luke chapter 22, verse 8. He sent Peter and John saying, go, and notice the next word, prepare the Passover, that we may eat. Now, I don't know what you think of. You've read this many times, yes? We've read this before in Scripture. When I've read this in the past, here's kind of what I would picture. I would almost picture. I just thought it was a pretty simple thing. I thought, okay, so they're going to go and they're going to go to the local restaurant, and they're just going to make a reservation for 12. I mean, that's kind of how we see that, right? You know, hey, we got 12 people coming, get us a room and a table, and all that. There's actually a whole lot. Does anybody know much? Just don't talk about it yet. Do you know much about Passover and what the? Oh, you did. Are you Jewish? You were Jewish. You were a wanted. No. We don't say that anymore. Okay, in the Worldwide Church of God, and they celebrated Passover. Did they do a Seder? So you did a Seder and the meal.
I was like.
Okay. All right. Very cool. All right, very cool. So most of us have no concept of what, for example, what is happening right now in Jewish homes. We have no idea how much symbolism, how much meaning there is to some of these rituals. You know, one of the things that I brought out in the lessons, we were talking about the Jews and how 40 generations of Jewish families came and went in that period of time between when they lost, when they kind of were scattered around the world, to where they were regathered as a people. And it's an amazing thing to me that they held on to all those heritages. They held on to the Jewish heritage, and this being the big deal. So Passover for a Jewish family would be very, very much like our Easter and our Christmas. That's kind of where it is for them. So let's get into this. So when Jesus asked Peter and John to go and prepare the Passover, we assume a much, much simpler thing than actually was the case. Now, let me just kind of give you a couple of questions here. So was it important to Jesus? Was the Passover important to Jesus? Well, that's kind of a rhetorical question, you can tell. Here's how I want to answer that. It was important enough for God to change the Jewish calendar. I don't know if you realize, and I never realized as I read, because it's kind of one of those details we sort of skip over, but 1,200 years prior, when the Jews were leaving exile, when they were leaving in the book of Exodus, when they were leaving Egypt, we find that God came to them, and let me show you what he said to them the day before the very first Passover took place. Notice in in Exodus chapter 12, verse number 1. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, now watch this, this month will be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. I hope those of you at home can see the screen. If not, get your Bibles out like you ought to be doing anyway. And let's learn to use our Bibles again anyway. And that'd be a great thing. But notice that. Can you imagine if God came to us? Can you imagine if Jesus came to us today and he said, hey, look, I really don't care for January. I don't like that being the first month of the year. So from now on, your year is going to begin on July 14th. You know, and it would be that kind of a big change. So obviously, God was pretty serious about this thing of Passover. So whatever it is we're going to talk about the next few days, God is really serious about it. He was very, very serious about this thing that we have always listened to, we've always sort of thought about very superficially. And so we find here it's very, very important to God. Now, in order to understand it then, let's go back to the very beginning. Let's go back to where it all started. Now, when I say that, many people, if I said, let's go back to where it started, you would probably think we'd go to the book of Exodus and maybe this chapter, at chapter 12, and talk about when the Jews were when they were in Egypt. But that's actually not the beginning. Do you know where the beginning of everything is? The book of Genesis. Everything begins in Genesis. So let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter number 2, and let's see the real beginning of this story. Genesis chapter number 2 and verse number 16. And you probably know these verses very, very well, but let's put them in context now. Let's learn a little bit about what was really happening in these very first days of God interacting with man. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Verse 17. But, now watch carefully, and we're going to talk about this. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it, for in the day, notice, in the day that you eat thereof, you will surely die. Now, let's take a break for a minute, and we'll kind of talk about this. So, from your knowledge and your memory, Adam and Eve, they did take that tree, yes? Again, for the sake of time now, we're not going to get into what that was. You know, was it a tree? Was it not a tree? It wasn't a piece of fruit. Let me just say, it was not a piece of fruit. God did not condemn the whole world to death because of an apple. Much more significant than that. However, just on the surface of it, we do know that they did something, yes? They broke God's commandment. He said, you can have anything in this garden you want to. There's one thing I don't want you to do. They did it. Now, my question for you is, from your memory, did they die? Yeah. They did not die physically. So the better question is, how did they die? How did they die? They died spiritually, didn't they? You see, there are many kinds of death. There are many kinds of death. In fact, we can talk about, physical death. We can talk about spiritual death. We can talk about the death of a relationship. You know, we can talk about, these different kinds of death, but here's the principle that I really want us to focus on, because this next thing that I put it in bold on your paper, this is really the big thing right now. This is what it is right here when we talk about everything we're going to talk about in the next few weeks is this. The price for sin is always death. Always death. There is always a price for sin. We need to understand, people say, well, wait a minute, I've been sinning my whole life and I'm not dead. Didn't say it was just like Adam and Eve. They didn't die physically that day. But there is something that died. There is a penalty and a price to pay for all sin both then and now, and that is death. We know that because of James chapter 1 and verse 15. Let's just look at it quickly. Then when lust has, because this is where James is kind of talking through, he said, you know, you end up sinning when you're drawn away of your lust. He said, you know, you get distracted by something. Isn't that how it works, right? You know, we're going about our business and Satan puts something in our periphery to get our attention. I mean, this is the path God wants us walking on, but he puts something out that he knows we're weak at. Hey, by the way, let me just take a time out. Let me give a little parenthetical message here for everybody at home and everybody here. These are very dangerous days. Not because of coronavirus. That's a whole different, that's your physical body. Jesus one time said, hey, don't be worried about who can kill your physical body. You better worry who can kill your, who can take your soul. That's right. But these are dangerous days. Got a lot of time on our hands. There are some people right now that are sitting at home and all you've got is a computer. Please be very, very careful about what you're looking at on that computer. These are dangerous days. Be careful about how you spend your time. Watch yourself. Guard yourself. Too much free time can be a very, very detrimental thing. So please, please be careful about that. But that's kind of what James is talking about. He said, look, you're just going about your life. You know, you're on the right path. You're following the path God wants you on. Satan puts something out that he knows is a temptation for you, something that's shiny to you to get your attention. And what he's saying there, and when you do that, when you notice it, then you start veering off the path. And this is where we get to the verse then. He says, then, when it's drawn you away, then when lust has conceived, that means when lust brings forth children, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth what? Brings forth death. So, back to our outline here. The price for sin is always death. Now, when we look at that, we now fast forward to Egypt. All right, so keep that in mind as we get into this discussion then. So now we're going to fast forward to the time when the nation of Israel is captives in Egypt. They're slaves in Egypt, slaves to Pharaoh, about somewhere around 1200 BC. They're enslaved and they're in misery, and it's been about 400 years, and they want to be free, and their labor is hard, and all those things. If you've ever watched the movie Ten Commandments, you kind of see that played out. Charlton Heston is, you know, it's like iconic, and but we kind of see that going on, and Pharaoh is treating them very, very badly. And so God raises up a man called whom? Moses. So Moses grows up in the house of Pharaoh. You remember, I'm not going to tell the whole story, but Moses grows up in the house of Pharaoh, realizes I could have it good, but there's something inside of him that tells him, that's his spirit that God is speaking to, that says, you don't belong here. You don't belong in Egypt. You're not. This is not you. You have a higher calling than that. The same way that he's trying to tell us that. He says, I want you to come out from this world and be ye separate. You're a peculiar people. But Moses is called by God, and so Moses ends up killing an Egyptian. He goes off in the desert. You remember the story, the fiery the burning bush and so forth. So God calls him, and Moses goes back to Egypt, and he goes to Pharaoh with what message? Who can tell me? Okay, repent, but really, let my people go. Let my people go. He says you are to let the Jews go. Does Pharaoh do it? Yes or no? Nope. So God pronounces judgment on Pharaoh. And there's all the plague. Remember, we won't get into them all, but there's plagues of flies and locusts and frogs and all those things. And we come all the way through 9 plagues, and we get to the last plague. The last plague is actually not even a plague, in my opinion. The last plague is actually a payment. What is it a payment of? It's a payment of death. And so the last plague is the firstborn of every household. Now, please understand, we often think, oh, that's just the Egyptians. No, that's every household. Jews and Egyptians alike. Every household, every family was going to face death in this, is going to face this payment. Every family would experience death, both Jews and Egyptians. But the Jews had a choice. The Jews could either choose the death of a favored son, which would be the firstborn son, or a favored lamb. You see the symbolism here? But they had that choice. And God said, look, there is going to be a death. There is going to be a payment for sin. By the folks, there's always a payment for sin. Always. And he said, it's going to be death. You can choose, though. You can choose your favorite son, or you can choose your favorite lamb. And so every single family fell into one of three categories. So again, we're going back to Egypt now. We're in Egypt. The Jews are in, there's been 9 plagues. Pharaoh has hardened his heart and has not let the people go. And now we come to this night before the last plague, the night before the death angel will pass over every home in Egypt. And every family has to face a choice, and they fall into one of 3 categories. Number one, there were some families who would be those who knew who did not know. They didn't know. Probably most of the Egyptians had no idea. They didn't know there was a death angel coming. They didn't know that they had an option. Can I ask you a question? Does that sound like a lot of our world today? You know, I don't know that it would have been appropriate. Probably not, maybe at that time, but I don't know what would have happened if a Jewish family living next to an Egyptian family, maybe near the border where the two people left, I don't know if they had shared that information. I don't know if they had gone and they had said, hey, listen, I'm just telling you what I've heard. I'm telling you what our leader has said. There's going to be a death angel pass through here, and if you want to survive this, here's what you've got to do. You got to kill a lamb, put the blood on your doorposts. And so I don't know. You know, I don't know if they would have done that or not, but here's what I do know. They didn't know, and if they don't know, they can't very well believe, can they? Isn't that what the book of Romans tells us, that how can they hear without how can they believe if they don't hear? And how can they hear unless they have a what? A preacher. Now that doesn't mean somebody like me, that just means somebody who tells them the truth. So our world, Lot, is in this very same position. A lot of our world is in the same position as this first group, those who did not know. Secondly, they could have fallen into the second category, which is those who knew and believed and obeyed. They knew, they believed, and they obeyed. That was what saved the Israelites' families. They had to get the information. They had to believe it, and they had to obey. And then the third category then would be those who knew, but they didn't necessarily believe it. Oh, they heard. Maybe they heard. Do you ever wonder if there were maybe some Jewish families like that? You think about that. 400 years. For 400 years, there's been this promise coming. Well, God's going to bring us out someday. God's going to bring us out someday. God's going to bring us out someday. Jesus is going to return someday. Jesus is going to return someday. Jesus is going to return. You get it? Yeah, I wonder how many people believe that. I wonder if there weren't some Jewish families. Because what if we were told it's going to be today? I wonder how many Christians would change anything. Well, maybe there were some Jewish families like that. And they said, you know, they heard, but they didn't necessarily believe it, and then consequently obey it. Now, that is also a picture of our world today. I can't imagine look, I sit here and think, when I think about this, when I think about these situations, and I think about people who don't know, you know, I think we would think today, oh, everybody knows, right? Everybody in America knows, yes? Do you think that everybody in America knows the gospel? Come on, talk to me. Every single Sunday morning, now look, I don't bash, please understand, I'm not here to bash churches or anything like that, but you know what? I am here to tell the truth. I cannot help it. Every Sunday morning I drive up, except for the last few weeks, I come up Henry Street to get here, and I pass the big church on the corner up there, and I think about all those people filing in there. Do you think that they ever hear in a mass Ephesians 2:8-9? For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of what? Works, lest any man should boast. You think they hear that? I don't think so.
They read their Bibles there.
They hear, pray this, say this, do this, you know, and so I don't think it's that far-fetched to think in terms of, there a question? Go ahead, Matt.
We had a question that asked, were the Egyptians allowed to participate? Was the payment of the lamb only for Jews to be able to avoid the death payment?
I got the question. The question is, could the Egyptians have participated in this? Could the Egyptians have if they had known? And honestly, I don't know that. I would have to kind of assume that yes, they would have. If somehow they had known and it acted in faith. Now, why do I say that? That's my opinion. I'll give you a chance to weigh in. I would say that God would have accepted the sacrifice, the obedience of an Egyptian, the same way that he did a harlot named Rahab. later on in history. You know, the same way that, or prior in history, the same way that he did, you know, so many other times when there were Gentiles that blessed God's people, because after all, there was still a covenant in place from Abraham. What did God promise Abraham? That's it. He said, I will bless those that bless you. And so that covenant was still in effect. So, you know, to answer that, it's a great question. Thank you to whoever asked that, whomever. And let me just say, you know, I believe that God would have, but I think that was probably very improbable that any of them did. Because Pharaoh was very resistant to it, but who knows what happened in those neighborhoods. I guess we'll get to heaven and find that out perhaps then. Okay, I hope that answered the question. I believe that they could have, but I don't think it was very probable. Now, so what happened? God delivered his people from Egypt. We know that. That's kind of how the story goes. God established the new calendar, which we read just a little bit ago. He said, hey, we're going to start something brand new. This is a big enough deal to me that I'm going to go ahead and restart your calendar. This is New Year's Day right now. That's kind of where he said, this is going to be the month. And this is going to be where it all begins. And so we have the story kind of ending there. Now then, he also established a new holy day. Now, we go back then to Exodus chapter 12, and let's get back to that. Exodus chapter 12, verse number 1. Now, let me help you make sure you're on the right timeline here. We've been bouncing around. We started in the era in the first century with Jesus, telling Peter and John, go prepare the Passover. But to understand what he was telling them, we had to go back and find out. We actually went all the way back to the beginning of the Bible and find out why there even needed to be a payment made. And we saw that was because death is required every time there is sin. And of course, we know that sin runs rampant in the world. Then we fast forwarded to the time when the Egyptians, about somewhere around 1200 BC, was when the nation of Israel was in bondage in Egypt when they left. And so we looked at, so now we're back in that era. We're back to that time when the nation of Israel is still in slavery. And Moses is bringing them out. Basically, he has pronounced the plagues. All those have happened. We're on the cusp of that 10th plague, or what I called a payment, which is the death angel passing over every house in Egypt. And that's where we then pick up our story. So the Lord spoke to Moses, and he said, and Aaron, in the land of Egypt, saying, this month will be to you the beginning of months. Now again, he's changing things from here forward. He said, nothing's ever going to be the same. It will be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, watch this now, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Now, notice there the 10th day of this month. That month happened to be the month, and I don't know that I'll pronounce it right, but the month Nisan, N-I-S-A-N, I believe. The month Nisan. And the 10th day. Nisan, yeah, that's a car though, Nisan. So I didn't want to say it like that. So the 10th, that happens to be today, folks. Now we know today as April the 8th, yes? But on the Jewish calendar, today is the 10th day of the month of Nisan. And I actually had a conversation for about 45 minutes yesterday morning, or Monday morning, with a man that I know. He's a friend of mine, and he actually observes all the Jewish holidays. He is not born Jewish, but he observes all that. He is actually, as a matter of fact, tonight, he is beginning his Passover time. And so I had a wonderful talk with him. He believes in Jesus Christ. He believes he's the Messiah, but he's got some other thoughts about that. But I love him and I respect him. And he was very, very insightful. But we had just a wonderful conversation about it. You know, the religions of Judaism and Christianity, it's sort of an odd marriage, isn't it? Do you know any other odd marriages? Never mind. It's an odd marriage. We believe in the same God. We love the Jews, do we not? We believe they are still God's chosen people, yes? God will return and bring them back to himself. He's doing that right now. You know, it's not like it is with the Muslims and the Jews, for example, that are adversarial. It's just an odd marriage because we have the same roots and so on. So it's great that we can study this as we look at the Jewish customs then about this. So here's what we have. So we have this. So God is saying to them, he said, look, this is not just a one-time deal. This is not a one and done. God's saying, this Passover thing that I'm giving you, you do this every year. every single year on this night, you do what I'm about to say, what I'm about to tell you. It's that big a deal. They did not know all the symbolism. They did not understand that the coming Messiah would fulfill all of the requirements of the Passover. But they just knew that's God, we obey. We believe what God says, we obey. So that's kind of where we're at. So now we fast, let's finish that up with verse 14. And we'll come back to this, but notice he said, "And this day will be to you a memorial, and you will keep it with a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You will keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." So this is something that the Jews are never going to stop. One of the interesting things that I spoke with my friend about this week when we were discussing it, I said, "So do you believe that all of the Jewish feasts are still in effect?" And he said, "Yes, I do." He said, "I do them all." I said, "So when Jesus comes back and he takes his church out of here, and then, you know, and a little bit of time later, he comes and he ushers in his millennial kingdom." I said, "Do you believe he will reinstitute those? Do you believe that's what the Bible teaches?" And he said, "Yes, every single one of them." So I don't know if that's true. I haven't really studied that out, but that is kind of where that is. He believes as a believer in Zionism, maybe, or Messianic Judaism. He believes that all those are going to be reinstated, and so that's a pretty fascinating thing. But anyway, we're back in the time now. We're going to fast forward then again. We're going to go back to the time of Jesus, go back to Luke chapter 22. I hope we're all on the same page. I know this is a lot. I know we're bouncing around, but it's important to get the understanding. God started something in Egypt. He perfected it in Jerusalem, if I can say it that way, 1,200 years later. And so let's kind of take a look at that, and let me give you some notes that I have made here. So Luke chapter 22, we're back to this thing that Jesus said, "Then came the day of unleavened bread." Oh, wait till we get to this next week. Tonight, we're just kind of getting into it. Wait till we get to this thing of the unleavened bread. I know you think, what's the big deal? It's just tasteless bread, right? No, actually, it's a big deal. Did you do the full deal with the searching and all that? Yeah. You had to take matzo. So this is Leah. She grew up with some of these traditions. You had to take matzo with you to school?
Yeah, so they would make a sandwich out of it.
Okay. Yeah.
Use matzo crackers as the
bread sandwich. Yeah. So full deal. And there's so much even more to that. I can't wait to share it with you next week as we kind of get into that. But this is just the preparation here. So this then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Now, there were two Passover lambs being prepared that day. Let me just kind of give you some notes. This is all kind of more from me. This is the way I want to teach this. There were two Passover lambs. Oh, I put lambs, didn't I? I got a typo in that. Sorry about that. Change that to lambs. There were two Passover lambs being prepared. One was an animal. One was a god. One was an animal. One was a god. One was our God. One was our Savior. He was being prepared as well. We'll come to more of that next week. There were also two Passover observances. There was one on earth, and there was one in heaven. Remember when I said, when I asked the question early on, was this a big deal to God? Yeah, it's a big deal to God. You know, just like there was a tabernacle on earth, there was a tabernacle in heaven. A temple on earth, a temple in heaven. There's an altar on the earth, there's an altar in heaven. Everything that God gave to his people as examples here is because there was one in heaven. In the same case, God was actually observing this concept of the Passover from heaven. He also had a lamb to prepare. He also had a choice to make. And his choice was he could choose a favored lamb or he could choose his son. And I think we all understand what he chose. Because only one was sufficient for all time, for all sins of all men. We'll come back to that in coming weeks. There were two Passover lambs, two Passover observances. There were also two places that blood was applied. One was on a cross at Calvary, and the other was on a mercy seat in heaven that we know would take place as soon as Jesus arose. All right, so what I want us to get a picture of tonight, if you're listening in at home and as you're trying to follow all of this, I want us to understand Passover was a big deal to God. What what they were experiencing on earth and all the directions they had, all the specific things that God told them to do, it's because they were symbolic of something that he was experiencing in heaven as well. You know, you can imagine, I can imagine an Egyptian family back in the days of the bondage, an Egyptian family losing a son. I can't imagine how difficult that would be, but we need to remember too, God was well aware that he was going to lose a son. He was well aware that his son would have to be sacrificed. And so we have two places the blood was applied. Now, we come back then to Peter and John. So what exactly did Jesus ask Peter and John to do? Verse 8. And he sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover that we may eat." So I took you on that trail back through the Old Testament. We're going to go back to it again because we're going to see what it was that Peter and John were being asked to do, because Peter and John, Jesus asked Peter and John to do the exact same thing that God asked the families back in Egypt to do. And so they were preparing the Passover, preparing this very, very special time that we call Passover. So what was it that Peter and John were being asked to do? Well, here we go. Number one, and by the way, everything he asked them to do was very important. Number one, they were to take a lamb presented on the 10th of Nisan, or however you pronounce that. Now, does that seem like a big deal? We read it through in Scripture. It really doesn't seem like a big deal. But here's the interesting thing about that. So he said, it has to be presented on this day. He said, you've got to take a lamb, you've got to search through your flock, you've got to hold it and set it aside. There was actually a presentation of that lamb on that day. Now, why is that a big deal? Well, for one, it had to be presented so that every family had something. They knew how to organize families. But here's the other thing. That just so happened to be the same day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem to present himself as the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. He rode in on a donkey on that same day, presenting himself to the people of Jerusalem. So what we're going to see here is Jesus is fulfilling all of the requirements that were required 1,200 years prior in God's plan for Passover. So take a lamb presented on the 10th of Nisan. We find that in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 3 again. You see it there, the 10th day of the month and so forth. Now, then number two, and this one kind of goes without saying, it's pretty obvious. He said, take a spotless lamb. Now, let me take a time out and invite some of you to kind of join in. What is the big deal about that? What is the big deal about that had to be a certain, they couldn't just go out and take any old lamb? What's the significance of that? Talk to me. Okay, the lamb 1,200 years prior was not just a lamb, was it? It's what we call a type. It was a picture of the coming Messiah. Correct. But why? Why did Jesus... Okay, so let me ask the question. Why did Jesus have to be without imperfections?
It had to be perfect.
Why?
I know.
It's we all know what we believe, but sometimes we need to think about how we're going to verbalize that, because the Bible tells us, Peter said, hey, you need to always be ready to give an answer to him that asks why you have so much hope. Holy, okay.
Because if you sacrifice something that's blemished, then they have to be sacrificed for itself. You can't sacrifice something that's already blemished.
Ah, there you go. Okay. So you can't say so she said you can't sacrifice something that has a blemish or a flaw, because something has to be sacrificed for that because it's flawed. In other words, only a perfect sacrifice. In a lamb's case, a sheep's case, it's symbolically perfect. We know that nothing is ever perfect, but it had to be nothing visible, because it was picturing a Messiah who would be the only possible one-time sacrifice that truly would take sins away. See, we find that the book of Hebrews tells us that the blood of bulls and goats could not forever take away sin. Basically, it bought people time. If you were a Jewish family, you brought your sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, and that would get you by for the next year. You brought your sacrifice on a certain day of the week, and it would get you by another week. But it wasn't permanent. It wasn't good enough for all time. And you sort of, I can only imagine that those Jewish families, you know, the week prior to the Day of Atonement, they were probably like, guys, we got to really hang on. You got to really be good this week because we got to get through, you got to get through one more week and then we can, then we're good for another, you know. I don't know what that was like. I can't imagine that pressure. Can you? Can you imagine living under the pressure every single day that your salvation depends on you? That is an incredible weight that Jesus said, I don't want you taking that. That's a God-sized weight. That's a God-sized thing. That's not, you're not made for that. So we find this picture here. All right, take a spotless lamb. Verse 5, just see it here real quick. Your lamb shall be without blemish, male of the first year. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. Here we go. Next, number three. Again, we're asking the question, what did Jesus ask Peter and John to go do? All we read is the word prepare. But there's so much they had to prepare. They're preparing a meal, but not just so they can eat. It's much bigger than that. Much more significant than that. Number three, kill the lamb at evening. They had to go and they had to kill the lamb at evening. Here we go. Here's the commandment God gave back in the days. Next scripture, please. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now notice he said the whole assembly. That means, you know, Joe, you don't get to choose when you're going to kill your lamb. Well, you know, I'm kind of busy that night. I got other plans. No, he said, no, you don't. You have no other plans. Your plans on the 14th day of the month of Nisan is to take your lamb, and when everybody else is killing the lamb, you kill the lamb. Everybody does the same thing. Guys, God's not playing around here. God's not playing around. He wasn't playing around in Egypt. This was a life and death decision. And by the way, it's still a life and death decision whether or not to trust the lamb that takes away the sins of the world. So kill it in the evening. Well, what do we know about the day that Jesus was crucified? We know that he was tried in the morning. We know that come afternoon, the third hour, the sixth hour, you read about all that. That's it. That's exactly right. That's when Jesus was crucified. It wasn't in the morning. It wasn't after dark. In fact, we know that the Jewish religious leaders, to follow their laws, they had to get him off of that cross before sundown. Yeah, they had to. It must have really freaked them out when God made the whole place dark. Because they had to get him off of there before dark came. Because they knew how serious God was about this Passover and this sacrifice and so forth. Now, here's the big one. Here we get to this. So that was when Jesus was crucified. Number four, and the last thing here that Peter and John, or at least one of the last things Peter and John had to do, was to apply the blood to the doorposts. Apply the blood to the doorposts. We go back to the instructions given to the Israelites in Egypt. Verse 13. Actually, I don't think I put it in there, did I? Yeah, there we go. Thank you. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorposts of the houses wherein they shall eat it. Now, let me just ask you a question, and you think about this here at home. Why the door? Why the door? The death angel is going to pass over, right? He's passing over all these houses. Why not the roof? You know, why not put it on the roof? Why not put it on the mailbox? Why the door? The symbol of the cross. Okay, that's interesting. The symbol of the cross. Okay. They didn't know it, of course. Yeah. It is. It definitely is symbolic of the cross and the blood that would be on the cross when Jesus died. But why do you think God chose the door in the first place? Wait. Why is it? Okay, say it again. Diane? The entrance to the house. So you go in and out of the door, right? The only way in the house, unless you're a thief, according to Jesus in John chapter 10, right? If you're going to go in and out the right way, the only way in and out is through what? Through the door. That's the only way. You go in and out of the door. If you want to enter the home, if you want to enter the home of the person with whom you want to live eternally, there's only one way in, through the door. And that's where Jesus said, Jesus explained all that in John chapter 10. He said, I am the what? I am the door. I am the door. Now notice, he didn't say, I go through the door. He said, I am the door. So he's giving us this picture of himself. He is saying, I am that door. And I can't help but wonder if he wasn't thinking about this Passover time. Because the only way to avoid the death angel was to be inside a home in Egypt. If you were the firstborn son, the only way you were going to live that night is if you were inside the house and if that house had the blood of the lamb on the door. That's right, the blood of the lamb. Do you see how all these songs we sing, have you ever heard the hymn, When I See the Blood? You've heard that before? You know, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And that is based on this story that we talk about. He said, so when the death angel passed, in fact, let's go ahead and look at verse 13 as we wrap this up and we'll get into some comments here. So verse 13 of Exodus chapter 12, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses wherein you are. And when I see the blood, I love this line because I always hear that song. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. So what do we have here? We have this picture of Jesus as the door. And he said, the Passover is really all about preparation. Now watch it. I'm done. We'll get in some comments here. What we're talking about here in the next few weeks, what I just sort of waded into today, I entitled today the preparation of a meal. We really didn't get to it much into the meal itself, because it was really more about the preparation. The meal itself was sort of the celebration. It was sort of the act, the final act. But the preparation was just as important, if not more important. The preparation of that meal, you see, what would have happened if they had brought a faulty lamb? What would have happened? Do you think that the death angel would know defective blood from non-defective blood? Sure he would. God would not honor. In fact, God later on, you know, if you read through the Old Testament, I couldn't tell you where it is, but somewhere in one of the prophets, God was actually talking to the people of Israel, and he said, look, you've offered me tainted offerings. You've offered me corrupt offerings. You've brought animals with blemishes and different things. And so God was not okay with that. So this is all about the preparation. It was the preparation. We're entering in this. We're right now in a week of Christianity that a lot of Christians are kind of focused on. Is this the end of Lent? I'm not into is this the end of Lent? Does it kind of run through? Does anybody know about that?
It ends at Easter.
Okay. So you know, a lot of people have been preparing themselves for Easter by observing Lent. A lot of Christians have been preparing themselves. This week, we focus maybe on the last week of Jesus Christ. In Jerusalem, there's something called the Via Dolorosa, which is kind of a Catholic thing, but there will be, well, with the exception of this year, there's always massive crowds that want to take that trek that they believe Jesus walked before he went up to Calvary. And so we have all these rituals and all these things. They're all about preparation. This was preparing a meal. Next week, we're actually going to talk about the preparation of a man and a woman and a child. One being Jesus. We'll look at how Jesus prepared himself. And then we'll take a look at how, really, he's telling us we ought to be preparing ourselves. If we're really going to do justice to our Savior at this time of year, there's actually some preparation that we should take. Just like we see these Jewish families do. I'll show you some really interesting things they did. And it's really a neat thing that you've been through some of that. We'll kind of get some firsthand maybe interest in that. All right.